Last time we were together, we began to look at verses in Romans chapter 8 that outline what many have considered or called the golden chain of salvation. And this golden chain unfolds many of the things that God does for us and God does in us as He brings us to saving faith in Christ and adopts us into His family, as God applies to us all the benefits of salvation. Above all, the golden chain reminds us that God is for us. It's just surrounded in that section by Paul's triumphant, bold declaration. God is for us. Who could be against us? And the golden chain of Paul says, those whom God foreknows, God predestines to salvation so that they will be made like Jesus. And those whom God predestines, God calls. And those whom God calls, God also justifies. And those whom God justifies, God also glorifies. We're looking at the golden chain in slow motion. So it's bit by bit, whereas in reality, many of these things unfold in an instant when they begin to work in our life. But we looked last time at what it means to be called according to God's purpose. And we noticed that the purpose of God calling us out of darkness and bringing us into His marvelous light is to conform us to the image of His Son, to make us like Jesus. We saw how the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, it forms a template of what God does for us so that we can hear God's call. Today, I want to consider with you the other part of God's call, what God does in us, so that we not only can hear the call, but we are enabled to respond to that call. If you call someone on the phone, it doesn't do a bit of good if that person doesn't pick up the call. In order for a call to achieve its purpose, it must be answered. It must be responded to. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus addresses a personal, specific, individual, effective call to Lazarus that gives Lazarus new life. It opens Lazarus' ears and it gives Lazarus the power that he needs in order to respond. Although Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, Lazarus now has the ability to hear and to obey his master's voice. Jesus creates new life within Lazarus, and Lazarus is restored to physical life. But how can a person who is spiritually dead in their transgressions and sin, a person whose mind is naturally hardwired against God, how can that person answer the call and enter into fellowship with God? How does God work to take us from the spiritually dead condition in which all of us are born and create a new spiritual life in us? The answer to these questions are at the heart of a well-known conversation that Jesus has with one of the Pharisees in John chapter 3. And I want you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3 and get ready to listen in on the dialogue that takes place between Nicodemus and Jesus as Jesus gives us the lowdown on how it is that God enables us to respond to His call when it is extended to us. If you want to use that seat rack Bible in front of you, you see it's on page 887. But I ask that you give your attention to the reading of God's Word as we share it together. John 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And this is God's holy, powerful, living word for us today. And many of you know these words well. For many, these are very familiar words. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night for a secret, private interview. And Nicodemus seems to come with an open heart and an interest in investigating and in contemplating the claims of Jesus. And after a brief greeting from Nicodemus and an affirmation acknowledging Nicodemus' belief that Jesus comes from God, Jesus takes hold of the conversation and he lays out his big idea, the great takeaway that our Lord wants Nicodemus to live with. In verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus repeats this main point again in verse 7. You must be born again. Now, the term born again has come to mean many things to many different people. For some, the term born again is used as a taunt of derision. Oh, you're one of those born again Christians. Others use these words as a label with which they identify a portion of the electorate according to what they perceive to be a particular voting bloc. Still others use the term to distinguish between evangelical, Bible-believing Christians and those who belong to certain easily identifiable mainline Christian denominations that have moved away from adhering to the Bible as their only authority for life. The term born again has come to mean so many different things and to be taken in so many different ways that it has lost something of its edge. And the idea of being born again, it doesn't sound nearly as shocking. It doesn't sound nearly as unsettling to us as it must have to Nicodemus when Jesus first mentions it. For those who cherish all that the term born again conveys, it still serves as a vitally important description of what takes place in the life of a believer as God brings him or her to saving faith and then adopts them into his family. An equally accurate and possibly even more descriptive translation of the words that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus are the words born from above. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. Now, for Nicodemus, who is thinking strictly on a physical level, these words don't compute. They don't make any sense. And Nicodemus asks a clarifying question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, as silly as that sounds, I think this is a good question. And I want to pause and consider it with you for a minute before we move on to Jesus' answer. Now, whether or not Nicodemus is being deliberately obtuse, Jesus is obviously not suggesting something that is so patently ridiculous or far-fetched. And yet, the reason I think this is a good question is because it automatically gets us to think about a very important aspect of what it means to be born again or born from above. How involved were you with your own birth? Well, you had to be there. You had to show up. But as any irate teenager will tell you, you didn't ask to be born. You didn't have any control over your conception, your 9 months of gestation, or the moment at which your mother went into labor and you moved from darkness of the womb into the light of day. You played no part. You had no control over your physical birth. And the same is equally true of your spiritual birth. So here's Jesus' answer to Nicodemus' question, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, a lot of ink has been spilled, and a lot of trees have died because people have tried for centuries to explain their interpretation of what it means to be born of water. So we enter into this discussion realizing there's not complete agreement about this within the Christian community, and I can only give you my best take on it from my own thinking, study, and reflection over the years. Some equate Jesus' word water with baptism. And they make a case that in saying this, Jesus is tying salvation to baptism. But Jesus doesn't say baptism. Jesus says water. There's nothing in the text to suggest that Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to think about baptism in the whole conversation. There's no mention of the subject. It's not something that would have been immediately on Nicodemus' radar as a Pharisee at that time. Now, others take the word water to mean the mother's water, that water that breaks prior to a baby's birth. And if that is the case, then you have to read these words, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit," as pointing to two separate unrelated events. So Jesus would be saying, unless you're born physically by a mother, and unless you're born spiritually by the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, to me, it doesn't seem overly likely that Jesus is making the case that you have to be born by a mother if you're going to be adopted into God's family. There were no test tube babies back then. There's no idea that you can get into this world any other way than being born by a mother. So what does Jesus mean? If we look at this whole conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, we see that this conversation centers on spiritual issues. It is an intensely religious conversation, and as such, it seems most likely that Jesus is conveying spiritual truths to Nicodemus, and he's using spiritual terms and imagery or symbols that are familiar to Nicodemus. So then we have to stop and we ask ourselves, what role did water play in the religious system of which Nicodemus was a part? What is the significance of water in the Old Testament? Does water play any important role in the rites of Judaism? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it does. Yes, indeed. The symbolic meaning of water in Old Testament Judaism, it revolves around several different purification rituals. So Jesus would be saying, Nicodemus, in order for you to enter God's kingdom, you need to be purified from the pollution of sin, and you need to be born of the Spirit. Now, to a Pharisee who is convinced that the path to righteousness is secured by his strict observance of the letter of the law, Nicodemus, he must be shocked, maybe blown away, unsettled, to hear that Jesus would say that he needs some work in the purification department. The new birth that Nicodemus needs, the new birth that all of us need, it really involves two things that work together. Purification from sin, cleansing from sin, so it's a negation, it's a setting aside of the past, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us a promise and a power that secures the future. So listen to how Jesus clarifies this for Nicodemus as the dialogue continues to unfold in verse 9, and we stopped reading a moment ago at verse 8, so be sure to look at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I don't think that's a put down. I think it's just trying to get Nicodemus to think a little harder, think a little deeper. What is this teaching that Jesus is asking Nicodemus to bring to mind here? What is he getting at? He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this?" Is there anywhere in the Old Testament where we find an intersection between water and spirit? And once again, The answer is a resounding yes. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Water and spirit working together. Jesus' talk with Nicodemus advances our understanding of Ezekiel's ancient words. The new birth involves two inseparable actions. First of all, there's purification. It's symbolized in Ezekiel by the sprinkling of water. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols, all your sin. You'll be clean. There's purification symbolized by water, and then there's also transplantation, which is depicted by the way in which the heart of stone with which we are all born is removed, and it is replaced with a heart of flesh that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a heart of flesh on which God writes His law so that we're careful to think about what God wants and to live in a way that pleases and honors God. You notice here that when God saves us, He does not begin by patching up our old, dead spirit. God does not work to reform our character. Our totally depraved condition cannot be fixed up. It cannot be improved upon. And the shocking news to Nicodemus is that the flesh, it's incurably wicked. It cannot, by any process, be changed to produce a righteous life. No, God gives us a new heart, a new spirit, a new disposition, a disposition that desires new things. We have a new, fresh beginning. We are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It's gone. It's done with. Behold, the new has come. Only with the new nature can we live lives that are pleasing to God, lives that are fit for His kingdom. The new birth that we need, it's supernatural in character. It is spiritual in character. So we see in Ezekiel and Jesus being born from above, it's really completely the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is both the source and the agent of the new birth. The Holy Spirit does His purifying work, His transplanting work in our lives. Look at verse 6 again in John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which comes out of the natural man can only produce that which is natural to man. And what's that? That's sinful. Humans cannot produce anything spiritual. That which comes forth from God produces only that which is characteristic of God, that which is sinless, that which is eternal. So we see that the new birth brings a permanent change in our life. It brings permanent things within us that change an individual, making them fit for the kingdom of God. And you know what, brothers and sisters? That is very mysterious. Very mysterious. I don't fully understand it. If you fully understand it, I'd like to talk with you, but I'm not sure. I don't know that we can fully ever grasp how God effects this. But returning to John 3 and backing up to verse 7 again, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." We are entirely dependent on the unseen, invisible, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to be born again. So if we think again for a moment about our physical birth, we know that we needed the combined cooperative effort of both a father and a mother to initiate our life. And none of us was conceived because we decided or chose to be conceived. We're simply conceived. We're born. And we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our spiritual birth, just as much as we are dependent upon our parents for our physical birth. We know nothing about the kingdom of God, nor do we enter it because we willed or decided to. No, the privilege of entering into God's kingdom, it rests entirely on the Holy Spirit's decision and action. The Holy Spirit begets and he bears when and where he pleases. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us in verse 8 as he compares the Spirit's role with the wind. You don't control the wind. The wind is not at your beck and call, neither is regeneration and an operation that we can manufacture. We cannot make ourselves be born again. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit. So understanding that we're passive in the process of being born from above, that should strengthen our assurance of salvation. That should fuel our praise and our worship of God for the riches of His grace and His mercy poured out upon us. God is for us. If God is for us, who could be against us? This is God's work. So just as we thank God for the gift of physical birth over which we had no part, so too must we learn to thank God for the gift of spiritual birth over which we equally have no part. Knowing what God does for you, what God does in you, that should just fill you with wonder and awe and thanksgiving. And knowing what God does for you and what God does in you, that will increase your praise and your worship of God. Now, there is indeed a response that we must make to God's call. We must respond to what God does for us and what God does in us. And Lord willing, we'll come to the subjects of faith and repentance next time as we see how being born again inevitably leads us to believe in Christ, to repent of sin, to commit ourselves to a life of joyful obedience and to freely follow the Lord. But we'll have to take that up next time because remember, we're moving in slow motion. My question this morning as we finish off here and as we prepare to come to the table is, are you born again? Do you have the life of God within you? I think you know if you do or if you don't. And you have got to face that question honestly. The Bible teaches there is no good that you can do. There is nothing that you can do that will satisfy God's righteousness. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot win God's favor. In order to have God's favor upon your life, you must have the life of God within you. And the life of God is available. It's available to all who are willing to seek it and submit to it. You can't be saved by human effort because human effort can only produce human results, and humans are sinful. You must be born again by water and the Spirit. You must be purified from sin. You must be given a new heart upon which the Holy Spirit writes His rules. Being born from above, it lies at the basis of all change in heart and life. It is an absolutely stupendous change because it is God's recreative act. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. So if you're hearing this today and you feel the Spirit is tugging on your heart, and if you know you're not yet born again, if you know you're not yet born from above, all you need to do is call out to God right here, right now. Ask Him. Ask Him for this free gift. We just finished a study in 2 Peter in our adult Sunday school this morning. One of the great teachings in 2 Peter is that God is patient. God is not willing to pull the plug on the universe just yet, wishing that all would perish, all would repent and come to the knowledge of the God and Savior. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The psalmist says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So I want to pray with you for a moment before we come to this table once again to celebrate what God gives us here in Christ. Lord, thank you so much. As we look at this one portion of your living word this morning, as we remember the truth that you declared to Nicodemus, as we look and as we contemplate and as we ponder the mystery of it all, Lord, how you have moved in a mysterious way to draw people to yourself, to call them from darkness to light, to give them a new heart so that we would have the ability and the opportunity to respond to you with faith and repentance. We pray that you would just fill us with praise and worship, knowing that this is all of you. It is your great gift to us. Lord, thank you for the gift, and for anyone who may be here today not having yet received that gift, but feeling that you are moving in their heart and convincing them of their sin, of their need for a Savior, let them call out to you today. Let them apply to you, God, and ask, Lord, for the gift of new birth, a new heart, a cleansing from sin. And Lord, as we come to the table, we thank you and praise you as we begin to remember what it is that Jesus ultimately will accomplish on our behalf so that this can become possible. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.